Hey, good morning. Well, thanks for being here again. We're so glad to kind of be making this a regular thing here. We are one church with four locations here in Sandusky is now our fourth campus, and we're just excited to see how God uses this location to try to point people, as many people as we possibly can, to truth. And so we are in a series called This Explains Everything, where it's just a conversation that we're going to wrap up this morning. But what we've been doing is we've been looking at just the first few pages of the Bible and trying to answer some of these big questions of life that we all ask. Like, where did this all come from? That's what we looked at week one. God is the creator, he's the designer, and he created you and created me with purpose. And we're created in the image of God, which means that you are created to know the creator. You're created to then make him known, to serve him, to worship him. That's what you were created for. It's ultimately your purpose. Then last week, we talked about marriage, that God, again, is the designer of it. That's what we see in Genesis 2:24. God designed marriage, and that he has the best plan for marriage, that he can tell us, because he's a designer, how we can have the best marriage possible. But there was a big problem. In chapter 3 of Genesis, there was the fall, the sin, that which is just the disobedience to God, that people, you and I, we've all misused the freedom that God has given us, and we have sinned against him, which the fallout to our sin is that there's pain, suffering, death that's in the world today. And so that brings us to the conversation we have this morning of answering the question I think maybe more people are asking than ever before. Why does it seem like bad things happen to good people? And we're pulling that out of chapter 4 of Genesis. And so let's start in verse 1. It says this: the man, talking about Adam, was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. So she said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help, which is true. It's all through God's power, his strength, that that God has, one, blessed her with having a child, but then it's through God's strength and through God's power that she's able to give birth to Cain. Think about this, though. This is where I read the Bible, is I'm studying this week, and I have to go preach this sermon to myself multiple times before I ever stand up here and give it to any of us. But as I'm reading through this, this is where my mind goes. Adam and Eve, they're the only people on the planet, right? And then they find out they're pregnant. And you wonder how that conversation went, right? Adam has not ever seen another woman pregnant until this point. Kind of weird to think about, but this is what I'm thinking. Like, how does, Adam would all of a sudden look over at Eve and it's like, hey, babe, you're putting on a little weight. is that the first time that ever happened? I don't know. We don't know. But that's at least where my mind goes. And then I think, okay, this is like the first pregnancy. So then at night, Adam and Eve, were they like hanging out, and then they're feeling the belly, feeling Cain kick, like maybe. Then I go to, the day that she's giving birth to Cain. I'm like, okay, Adam's probably seen animals now give birth, but he's probably not seen a woman. He hasn't seen a woman give birth. So he's probably amazed, shocked. She can do that? Like, I can't do that. She can do that? Like, I can make a mean sandwich, but she can do that. That's how I felt when I was in the hospital. And I'm like, man, this is crazy. God created you to be able to do that? That's insane. First pregnancy, first born, really the first family ever. And then verse 2, she also gave birth to his brother. Now they're siblings. Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of the flocks, but Cain worked the ground. So Cain became a farmer, and Abel became a rancher. He's taking care of the animals. They both have the same parents. They're both brothers. They both have jobs. They both have the same access to God. And they both, in the next verse, come to worship God. Right where we start mentioning all the similarities, now we got to look at the differences. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock, and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. So Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. He's annoyed. He's frustrated. Some reason my offering isn't good enough. What I brought to the table. Why is that? Well, one, what we see is Abel brings his first and he brings his best. What we know is Cain doesn't. Really, what we can see is Abel has a pure heart and his desire to come to worship God. Cain doesn't. We see that in the result of Cain is ticked. He's furious. See, it's like this. I don't know if you're new to Grace this morning or this is maybe your first time here. This is something, we don't talk about money a whole bunch around Grace. In fact, we all understand we have to have a little money because we have to keep the lights on. But the reason we don't talk a lot about money is because we don't want you to think that's what we're about, because it's not. In fact, what we want for you, if you're new to Grace or you're new from the past few weeks, what we hope for you is we don't want something from you, we want something for you. We want you to come to a point of deciding on Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, your God. That's our hope. And for many of us in this room, when we talk about money, and every once in a while we do, and this is the way we say it or at Grace. We say, hey, if you're new to Grace, we don't want you to feel like you need to give. We are just glad you are here. If you are a part of our Grace family, or you're a part of our church family, then, hey, what we should be doing, if you love the Lord, you love Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, your God, that we should come to him in worship like we do in song, but part of worship, like the way the Bible says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, that you do it for the glory of God. So when it comes to our finances, that we should bring our best, we should bring our first to God with a pure heart. That's why the Bible says you should come with when you give, you should give with a cheerful, a joyous heart. Why? Because we have so much as believers to be grateful for. So what we do is what we understand is we have been given, everything that we've been given is ultimately God's, and so we give back a portion of what he already has given to us. So on Thursdays, when I get my check on Thursdays, what I try to do is before I go spend it on a Snickers bar or go and buy and get some gas for my truck, the first thing I want to do is I get on my phone, get on the Church Center app, and I try to give my first and my best back to God because I want him, I want to thank him for what he's given me. I want to thank him for how much he has blessed me, and I want to worship him with that, and I want him to use that money to glorify his name and expand his kingdom. That's the hope, but it's all in worship of him. That's what finance tithing is. And again, we haven't actually even mentioned money. In the last few weeks, and that was intentional because we don't want you to have the wrong idea. But it, just like Cain, he comes with his first, he comes with his best. Abel does not. Or sorry, Cain's heart wasn't pure and Abel's heart was. And the story goes on, verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious? Why do you look despondent? Why are you frustrated? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Don't miss that part. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You know what's happening? God's going to Cain and giving him an opportunity to realize that he can turn from his way and he can draw near to God in this moment. That he can see what he's done is actually with the wrong motives, and God's kind of calling him out because God's looking at the heart. Going, hey, your heart, Cain, in this moment wasn't pure. And you know what's happening, Cain? Sin is crouching at your door. That the enemy, like we talked about last week, John 10:10, it says the thief, Satan, only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to bring ruin and destruction to every single aspect of your life. The people you love the most, he wants you to bring ruin and tension in that relationship. He wants dads, your kids, to look at you with disdain and look at you frustrated because you've made some mistake. Sin destroys. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships. It destroys people. It destroys entire countries. Its desire is for you to destroy everything you care about. But you must rule over it. See, the problem is in our own strength, we won't. We'll give in. We'll fall. That's why the Bible describes that your heart is sick. It's the way your feelings, talks about your heart. It's saying your heart is more deceitful than anything else. Who can understand it? It's why the Bible says you need a new heart. One that desires to chase after God and one that desires to reject what is evil and what is wrong, what is sin. Sin's crouching at Cain's door, probably because of comparison. It's probably really easy for Cain in this moment to look at Abel, his brother, and his younger brother, and going, why is what he's brought to the table, why is that good enough? Why is mine not? Comparison. It always looks to destroy and bring ruin. It's like this for me. Rachel and I, before we had kids, we bought our first home. We still live in that house. It's like right next to Fremont, right next to our Fremont campus. And we love it. It's great. It's a good house. But it's a two-bedroom, one-and-a-half bath. We have four people living in our house now. We have a miniature schnauzer that is like insane. Crazy dog. Acts like a cat sometimes, and I don't like that. And it's so easy for me to go look at a friend's house or look at somebody else's, what God has blessed them with, and go, man, why don't I have that? And see, here's what comparison always does. Comparison always keeps you thinking the best life is someone else's life, and it keeps you from living your own life. It keeps you from being grateful to God for what he has actually given you. Cain is frustrated and annoyed. He's looking at his brother's life going, it's not fair. He's frustrated. And so in verse 8, he invites his brother to go out in the field. Cain said to his brother, let's go out to the field. Let's go on, hang out together, bro. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Pretty crazy. See, this wasn't just we got out of control, we were roughhousing. This was premeditated murder. This is completely wrong, completely evil. It is like this. Abel has done really nothing, what it seems like, nothing wrong, right? He has come and he's brought his offering to God and it was accepted. He's brought his first, his best. He has a pure heart in this moment to worship God. So why is his life taken? It seems like an innocent life in that moment is gone. Why does it seem like bad things happen to good people? Really, it's kind of an easy answer when we look at that part. Because Cain took his brother's life. It wasn't God, it was Cain. It was his sin that caused and did and carried out taking his brother's life. So we see that kind of stuff all the time in our country. Because sin always, what it wants to do is destroy. And as our country moves further away from God, what we see is more evil and more, what is described as darkness in the Bible. We feel like, man, this all feels hopeless. Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much hurt? Why is there so much suffering? Like you just think of our country recently and events and tragedies that have been taking place. Then you think about, like, I was looking this up, Bill Maher, who says about himself, he's not a believer, but he over a week and a half ago, said on his show Real Time that a genocide of Christians is happening right now in Nigeria. I don't know if you know that, but since 2009, over 100,000 people, Christians, have died in Nigeria, and that's mainly women and children. They burned down 18,000 churches. It's completely wrong. It's completely evil. Why does we get the news that someone we love has a terminal disease? Man, we go, why? Why is this happening? Like if God is all powerful and he's all good, why does he allow this to happen? Why doesn't he just stop it, right? That's the question that everybody asks. The problem is this. The problem is sin. Because God gave you and gave me free will. And we all want freedom. We don't want God to rip that away. We want our freedom. We just don't like the fact that there's consequences to our decisions. We don't think we're that bad. We think we're pretty good. But the fact is that we have all misused our freedom, which is sin, and it's the reason there is suffering in the first place. The disobedience of Adam and Eve, the original sin, the original fall, corrupted the whole world, all of humanity, making it a place where pain, decay, death are a reality. So there's two major types of suffering. There's the suffering that we face in our life because of people's decisions, because of their sin. It's directly caused because of sin. It's like this. You can go grab a beer, and you can get in your car, and you could go down the road. And there could be an accident. That wasn't God. That was your freedom. You chose to get in the truck. You chose to get in the car. And because of that, there's a fallout to that decision. And it might cause pain and it might cause suffering for other people and for you. It could be, hey, you had an affair and it's caused a fallout and a hurt and pain because of that. Sin always, what it does is it keeps you in a place longer than you want to be there. And it hurts more than you think it might. Because it destroys and it ruins and it's trying to kill everything that matters to you. There's pain and suffering because of our choices and our sin directly resulting from that. And then there's pain and suffering indirectly because of sin. We just live in a fallen world. The state of the world today is in decay. Remember last week when I talked about the thorns? And I always love in chapter 3 where it mentions the thorns come into the scene. That's pain, suffering, death, that the world is actively in decay. And because of that, there is natural disasters like hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, there's diseases. It's because it's a part of a fallen creation where nature itself is subject to decay now. It's just not what it was supposed to be. It's not what God intended it to be in the very beginning. Remember in Genesis 1, after every single day, God would sit back after day one. He looks at what he's created and he says, it's good. Why was it good? Because it was doing exactly what it was supposed to do. Now the world is groaning because it's not doing what it was created to do in the first place because people have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, the world is in decay. It is suffering. See, you got to understand this about God, though. God is a just God. So when he's saying, when every single day, man, God's going, it was good at the end of the day. And then as soon as people fell, sin into the world, and there was pain, suffering, death, God provided an answer. We're going to look at that in a second, but God is a just God, and he says, because of sin, I got to deal with the sin of the world. And he deals with Cain's sin. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, he comes to Cain, he says to Cain, where's your brother Abel? Hey, where's your brother Abel? Look at Cain's response. I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to watch over my brother every second of every single day? Is that my job? Like, it's so ignorant. It's a lie. It's going, I've not done anything wrong. Why are you accusing me? It's like a kid. They're caught. The moms and dads going, hey, what happened? I don't know. Why are you asking me? Ask them. I don't know. Look at God's response. Then he said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, let's pause. Now, when we ask the question, why does it seem like bad things happen to good people? Why doesn't God care? Like, in some way, that's what we're asking in that moment. Why doesn't God care? Why does he allow this to happen? Look at verse 10. Hey, Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood, it cries out to me. So now, listen, because of what you've done, there's a curse. You're alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, because you were a farmer, you're going to go back and you're going to continue to work the ground. It will never again give you its yield. It won't produce for you like it once did. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Ready for Cain's response? You would think in that moment he would go, whoa, okay, I get it. I really messed things up. God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. You would think that would be his response. Listen to Cain's response. Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Hey, this isn't fair. This isn't right. This doesn't equal out. This is too much, God. Man, you really just don't care for me. My punishment is too great. And then he goes on, and he goes, since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence, which he doesn't have to, he's choosing to. I got to hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me, they're going to take my life. They're going to kill me. Hey, help me. Then the Lord replied to him, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. That's why the Bible says, hey, God is vengeance is God's. And so he replies back to Cain, if somebody comes after you to take revenge, man, there's going to be consequences seven times greater on them. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. And then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You know what happens when we make mistakes, when we sin? We can either draw close to God or we can run away from him. We can either try to hide from God's presence, which we will never do. Or we can face our sin, understand our sin for what it is, that it has caused pain, suffering, death, and we need to run towards God because we need a Savior. What's happening right now in our world, in our country, is our country is actively moving and taking steps further and further away from God. We devalue life. We celebrate what is honestly evil and what is wrong. It should be no shock to any of us, because we can see this, that as the world continues to move further away from God, that the world itself is crumbling around us. And hope feels lost. And it feels like, in ways, like we sang just a minute ago, it feels like darkness has won. You know what's amazing? Chapter 4 goes on. It talks. It has some genealogies in it, and just keeps going through and talking about some family trees of Cain, and really sin keeps going. It just keeps happening in his family. It keeps showing up. Actually, it gets down to a guy named Lamech, and Lamech it decides, you know what I want? I want to take on two wives instead of one. You remember Genesis 2:24, God designs marriage between one man, one woman. And then Lamech's going, you know what? I know better. I'm going to take on two wives. Remember, this is just in the first few pages of the Bible. This is in chapter 4. That we've already had the whole sin comes into the world, chapter 3. And now the rest of humanity is doomed. And then you have lying, you have murder, and you have polygamy, all in the first few pages of the Bible. Pretty crazy. We think that our world's dark now. It's dark then too. And as they're moving away from God, you know what Lamech does? As he just decides, you know what, I don't want a God over me. I want to do whatever I want to do. Lamech then goes and takes somebody's life, because in chapter 4 it says that Lamech said, man, this guy, this young man walked by me and he hurt me. He wounded me. And you know what I did? I took his life. He grabs his wives and said, hey, I'm going to brag to you what I did today. This little guy came by and I just took him out because he looked at me wrong. It wounded me. This is how where sin was. It's getting in the family tree. Actually, he points back to Cain and he celebrates what Cain did to his brother. Sin always looks to destroy, always looks to ruin. And in chapter 4, then Adam and Eve at the very end of chapter 4, because people at that point lived way longer than they do today. And Adam and Eve have another son and they name that son Seth. Why is that important? Because Seth, in his family tree, down the line, it comes a man named Jesus, Messiah, the Savior of the world. And you know what's really powerful to think about? In Genesis chapter 3, this is what is said. After the fall, after Adam and Eve choose in their freedom to rebel against God, and God says, here's the fallout, and he's speaking to the serpent. We didn't read this last week, but here's what it said in verse 15. He says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. What is he saying? What is he talking about? In chapter 3, the beginning of the Bible, right after the fall, God tells how there's going to be a plan to answer pain and suffering, death. That he's going to send a Messiah himself. That Jesus will strike the serpent's head. That he'll give a final fatal blow to the enemy, Satan. And Satan will strike his heel. way Hebrews 4:15 says it, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest, a God who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." You got to understand this. This is important. Maybe the most important thing that we can all understand, that Jesus is the only one who suffered innocently. Completely innocent. Not deserving of pain and suffering. And he came into the world. God, the creator, became like his creation, knowing that he's going to endure pain and suffering to provide an answer to our pain and suffering. That Jesus would be he would understand what it means, feels to lose people he loves and cares about. That he would then be betrayed by one of his good friends for just a little bit of cash. And then he would stand in front of Pontius Pilate. And Pilate will look at Jesus and go, "Hey, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. I think he is innocent, so I'm going to clean my hands of this, and I'm going to give you a choice to the crowd. Would you rather have Barabbas, known murderer, criminal, or would you rather have Jesus, I don't find anything wrong with?" Think about this. Like, recently, my three-year-old son, he's been getting his, like, he didn't get terrible twos, he got terrible whatever threes are. And he looked at Rachel, because he wasn't sitting at the table, and he just goes, "I don't like you." And I'm like, "Dude, really? Just shut up." This is how I kind of think about this moment. Here's the creator God, Jesus. Here's Barabbas, and the crowd's looking at them and goes, start going, "Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Free Barabbas. The guy that has done nothing probably really right in his life. He just keeps messing up. Give us that guy. Crucify, kill Jesus." Think about the creator God is hearing his creation chant, "Kill Jesus. The creator, take his life, kill him, torture him." That's immediately what happens. Jesus is brought into the town square. He's stripped naked. He is then beaten with a whip, and that would have pottery at the end of it. And so as Jesus gets hit by the whip, the ends of the whip would stick into his flesh. And then as they ripped the whip away, it would rip away his skin, revealing his ribs, his insides. Most people wouldn't even live through that. And then he is then forced to carry his cross. And it's not a smooth, sanded down wood. It is rugged. It is all the weight of the beam on his shoulders, probably pressing into his skin, causing like splinters to go in there into the open wounds. It's miserable, painful. And he's forced to carry that through the crowd. His creation, who are spitting on him, mocking him. They get them to the cross and they lay the place where they're going to hang him on the cross. They lay the cross down. They put nails into his wrists, into his ankles. Then they take the wooden beam, the cross, and they move it up slowly. And then all of a sudden it drops into the footer. You can imagine the pain, and as your weight just sits there on that. And as he's on the cross, he would lift up on his ankles because his body is leaning forward, so his lungs are slowly filling up with blood. And as he leans forward, he would lean up just to expand his chest so he could get more air in his lungs as he's slowly dying because he's suffocating to his own blood. And they take a crown of thorns. Remember in Genesis 3, as the fallout to sin, thorns come into the world, and now the crown of thorns are placed on his head. And they put above his head, King of the Jews. And then Jesus says, Father, forgive them because they don't understand. They don't know what they're doing. And then he says, it is finished. What's finished? You want to know why there's pain and suffering? It's because of us. And Jesus, who is God, came into the world to die in our place, to provide a way for you and I to be forgiven for all of our sin, past, present, and future. And if we would accept that free gift, because it's nothing you have to bring to the table, all you have to do is turn from your way and trust in Jesus to be your Lord, your God, your Savior. And in that moment, you're given a new heart. You're forgiven of all your sin. And there's a great thing. You're promised eternal life with Jesus forever. And in Revelation 21, it says, you know what's going to happen? The final answer to pain, suffering, death. In Revelation 21, for those who believe in Jesus as their Lord, their God, their Savior, there will be no more pain, suffering, death. There's not going to even be a tear. Because life right here is really, really short. And eternity is really, really long. And you have this life to decide where you want to spend the next. You have right now, you can decide today, you can turn from your way, trust in Jesus, repent of your sin, which is the whole reason he went to the cross in the first place. And he died in your place so that your sin, he would pay for it on the cross, and that's exactly what he did. But you can choose today to allow him to pay for your sin, or you can choose today to reject Jesus, reject that truth. And you can choose, I want to live my life however I want to live it. And if you choose that, then you will spend, let me just tell you, you will spend eternity away from God forever in hell, suffering. And it will be right judgment on you. But you can also turn today from your way and trust in Jesus to be your Lord, your God, and your Savior. And it is the greatest decision in your life. It is brings so much joy and hope that Jesus, when he says the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy, he says about himself, I've come to give you life and give it to the fullest. Now understand, that doesn't mean your life is always going to be, it doesn't mean somebody's not going to get sick, but it means life with Jesus is always better. But there is a promise that one day we will know there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. We're going to sing one last song. And in the song, I just want to give it as an opportunity for you to be able to respond to Jesus. And if you want to turn from your way, trust in him today, it is as simple as admitting you're a sinner, believing he died on the cross, confessing to him, I want him to be Lord over my life. And you can turn to him in this song and in your own words, in your own head, you can cry out to him. And if you do that, you are forgiven. And if you do that, I would love for you to come tell me. I want to celebrate that with you. It is the greatest decision you can ever make in your life. If you got questions about that, Pastor AJ, myself, we'll be around that corner, out that door, and there's a room called Room 1. We'll be over there. If you have any questions, if you want to make that decision with us, we would love to be able to sit there in that room, celebrate what God's doing in your life, because it's a complete miracle. And we're going to sing right here that we're free. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we're free, and we're free from the bondage, from the weight of sin, from the guilt of sin, that Jesus has set us free. If you guys would, stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity. Just as come, spend time in your word, Lord. And God, thank you for the reminder that you are a good, just God. And God, that all the way in the very beginning, when sin entered the world, that God, you had a plan to redeem it. God, you are so good. You are just. God, you are willing to forgive us. And you went to the cross to die in our place so that we could come to know you. And God, we thank you for the promises that we get to look forward to, that one day when we're face to face with our Savior, Lord, that there is no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more death. Lord, we love you. We want to praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.